You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
There are two passages that Jesus recites. One, he says, those whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the operative verb here is sets. You're set free. So it's a position. You are set free. Okay, it's like if I pick up my water here and then I set it over here, you know, it's a position. I pick up my water from this spot. Y'all see what I'm doing? I'm picking up my water from here and I'm setting it over here. Did y'all see that? You see, I picked up my water from here and then I set it over here. So it's set, it's positioned. I pick up my water from here. Does everybody see that? Okay, and then I set it over here. You understand? So it's like God picked you up from here and then set you over there. That's what God did. And it was just as mysterious. Nobody saw it. Isn't that amazing how he picks you up and then, you know, sets you someplace else and you just maintain that cloak of invisibility? Amen. So we thank God for that. But then the second one that he recites, he says, the Son will make you free. And that's different. One is a positional setting. The other is a work in progress. You and I are works in progress. That's why we need to understand what it means to be set free. That means it's like if the usher takes the glass that's here and it was in the cabinet in the back and then they took it out to fill it up with water, they set that glass someplace where it could get water because I couldn't have the water if the glass wasn't set in a position. Are you with me? And then once they set it here, then I'm able now to pick it up and use it to quench my thirst in an ongoing way. But first, it has to be, are y'all hearing me? Oh, that's such a beautiful lesson. Before God can make you, he has to, all right. So how many of you are set free? All right, now all of us are being made free. And that's a process, okay? So it's like Cliff's setting my glass. Here, it's set free, and then we move on with that. You understand? Okay, so how does one get there? How does one get to the process of being made? Well, you have to be set. Okay, and that's what salvation is. Salvation sets you up for the making. Now, we're all okay with the setting. We just come to Christ, and you're set. But the making is the difficult part because the setting does not require anything of us but obedience. Come. The making requires yielding, submission, humbling, a mental assent to what God is saying. And that takes a long time because God has to undo what's been done in us for so long. So, and especially in Pentecost, we actually think that the salvational transformation makes us equipped to do the work of God immediately because we read the Bible and we see how quickly God, for example, Paul. Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Next thing you know, he's an apostle. And we have that thought in our mind that it happened very quickly. But the Bible doesn't tell us everything that happens and how long it took. It highlights those issues that are important, that are essential to our development, but it doesn't tell us more than what we need to know for that person's immediate response. But the Bible lets us know that after Paul was blinded, he went down into this little house, and then Ananias came to him. And then he was connected with Barnabas. And then after Barnabas, Silas. And then the next thing you know, he's founding churches. And it just seems like it was going really quickly. But it took a while for him to understand some things. and to get past some old developments. So that's why the most important thing that Paul wrote, in my humble estimation, is when he wrote to the Philippian church, rather, and he said to them, he said, I'm forgetting everything that's behind me. And the operative verb there is forgetting. That means I'm in the process of removing the influence of my past. And so Jesus says in John 10:10, which has been our focal scripture, he says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I am come that you might have life. And the King James says, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, the immediate reference for us when we read that passage almost suggests to us that Jesus came and threw on to us a whole lot of life, that you might have it more abundantly. But what he's saying is, I'm come to open up the way for you to have the life of God, and so that you can finally live your life in an abundant manner. That takes time. It takes time for us to be untaught so that we may have the room to be taught. You're not taught first and then untaught. God, when he saves you, he unteaches that flesh. He begins to crucify it, to deny it. And that's why your foundational days as a Christian are more harder than your later days, because those are the days when God is washing the junk away. Now, there is some illumination that comes that says these are the things you ought to do. We get that in church. The man or woman of God brings us the word of God, and it hurts because we're not living what they're teaching us. And that's okay, because God is looking for us to progress. He's not looking for us to get saved Sunday, then Monday we just stop smoking, stop drinking, stop doing everything. And that makes us prideful, arrogant, and pharisaical. But for those who fight through the process, who are consistently dealing with the change, you become a more successful tool in the hand of God, because you realize that your migration was slow and deliberate, as opposed to an instantaneous salvation where I'm no longer doing the things that I used to do. If that were true, then God would not have placed in Scripture, if a righteous man falls 7 times, he can get up. Nor would he say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a salvational scripture. It is a scripture given to those of us under construction. Now, when you build a house and you have some contractor come to build the house or any building or do any major renovation work, we in the trade have something called a punch list. Now, that means that after you're finished getting the structure built or the room remodeled, it looks great when they do the initial work. But then later on, they know that you, the homeowner, are going to find little deficiencies. So we give you a 6-month punch list. And we'll say, if you find anything that's out of sight or anything that's improper in 6 months, you write it down and you give it to us. We come back and we fix it free of charge. Because usually at that time, you're settled in. Your eyes are different. New eyes are different than established eyes. You see, when you first meet somebody and your eyes are shiny and they're blinded by the passion, then later on when they start settling in, you go from 20/20 to 20/60, and then you start seeing stuff, but usually it's too late because it's covered by the fact that you made yourself so dependent upon them. If they walk away, your life will collapse. And so God gave us a punch list. He said, now when you come to me, I'm going to save you. And you're going to walk away from this altar or walk away from that initial meeting thinking that I'm genuinely born again and everything is fine. He says, but I'm going to give you this opportunity. The Word of God is your punch list. So every day when you read the Word of God, it'll show you something that he's not pleased with. That's his punch list. He's saying, oh, that wall's not as straight as it could be. Why? Because you have some unforgiveness. Now, you didn't know you had it when you first came to me, and we didn't deal with it because I didn't want to overwhelm you with facts. And so what I wanted to do was get you in the family. And once I get you in the family, now I can start showing you areas of deficiency and you won't be insulted because you know that I'm doing it because I love you and I really want you to have the fullest of life. Now, why does he do it? Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life. And the life that he's talking about is an energy, a force, or a drive. In other words, Satan comes to kill your life's energy, to rip away your desires to be here in this world, to destroy your ability to enjoy your life, and turn you into a proverbial religious puppet and robot. All you do is stay up into some mode of holiness that's not biblical, but you're not enjoying life. So Jesus says to his disciples, unless your justice, your righteousness, exceeds that of the Pharisees, I would like to implement there this philosophy that you need to learn to live a joyful life and stop being so caught up in religious bondage that you can't live a joyful life. Now, I realize who I'm talking to, that our people love looking for little safety valves that they can get out of responsibility with God. But if you understand the life that he's giving us, you become more connected to God because the things that keep you from him have been removed by the blood of Jesus. If you are saved, you ought not be under condemnation. Here's what that means. It means that nothing the devil puts on you makes you feel worthless or less than who you are. You are not under condemnation. Hear me. You may come under conviction for behavior that's not Christ-like, but you are not being condemned by God. You are being wooed into a loving relationship. You hear me? So Jesus says, I've come to put you in a position to understand how much God loves you. Now, I would hazard a guess that in this place of worship today, based on our own race, over 70% of us, we struggle with love from God. Why? Because culturally, we don't know how to receive love. We know how to receive condemnation. We know how to receive judgment. We know how to receive all of the things that put us down because that was our socialization. That's why in the African American Pentecostal church, when a preacher gets up and preaches about hell, they are met with, go ahead, tell it like it is, because we always like to have stuff that puts us down. But when somebody gives us the word of God that pushes us to an exuberant life, we kind of sit there looking at them saying, that ain't preaching. You need to tell it like it is. And we've been conditioned for failure, not for success. And this is the reason why we as a people are always on the bottom of the totem pole of the move of God. You sit down and watch certain programs, and they're experiencing supernatural outpourings. They're experiencing deliverances. People are being healed, set free from death, and we're still struggling with stopping smoking. It's the same God in Tulsa that's here in Winco. He has not changed simply because of geographical positioning. But we have not been taught how to walk in abundant life. We have been taught to survive. And we've mastered survival theories. But we have not been taught how to abound. We have been taught to have God meet our need. But we have not been taught how to go from just having our needs met to becoming a person who meets other people's needs. So Jesus says, I'm come that you might have this life and live it to the full. So just answer it yourself. Don't raise your hand. But when you think about the word of God and the life of God that's in you, how many of us can say, I'm living a full life and I'm able to let my life pour off onto somebody else to lift them to their position. But watch, I'm going to show you something. And when you get this, or these principles that I'm trying to share, when you understand them, Christianity will take a whole different view. Right now, for us in Pentecost, Christianity consists of the exposure of sinful behavior. But once sinful behavior is exposed, it doesn't necessarily mean that the motives that brought you to that behavior have been addressed. So I can call you down front for improper behavior, but I'm not dealing with the cause. I'm dealing with the symptom. Most of your medications deal with symptoms. Doctor, I have a headache. Take these Advil. Take these Aleve. But no one says, well, why do you have the headache? Because I have to sit down and talk to Jason. He's coming to see me in 2 hours. I got a headache. All right. So you give me Advil to handle the headache, right? But if you're a naturopathic doctor, you will say, then don't sit with Jason. Don't sit with Jason. Now, if you're a regular doctor, you say, here, take these pills. And as soon as Jason comes, take the pills. But the naturopath says, well, just tell Jason to go see Doug. Give him a headache. Are you following me? That's what Jesus means. I didn't come to deal with your external. I came to deal with your internal. If I deal with your internal, your external will fall in line. He identifies this behavior with the woman at the well. The woman is coming down to the well, and by the scriptures teaching and the historical context, when you come to that well, you come for two purposes. Number one, you come to get water. But secondly, you come, if there's a man sitting there, that meant that the man was single. Because single men, that was the first online dating. You sat at the well. And the woman would come down who was coming to fulfill the woman's responsibilities, and the man would engage her in conversation. And if he had his stuff together, she wouldn't walk away from that well by herself. So Jesus was sitting at the well, and the Bible's very specific. He got rid of the apostles. He told them, go into town, look for food. That's the best way to get rid of church people. Send them to get something to eat. Then he goes down to the well, and he sits at the well, knowing full well what the custom is. The woman comes to the well. Jesus then gives his opening line. Give me something to drink. You can tell that this was a normal observance because her response fell in line with it. She does not seem to be offended. She does not seem to be angry or in an argumentative mood. She seems to just go along with it. The conversation ensues, which lets us know that this was a meeting place. Jesus brings her to her true need when he asks the question, go get your husband. She says, I don't have one. He said, that's correct. You have been intimately involved with five before, and you got one now. Now, for those of us that are biblical numerologists, we will see that she had six men. And six is the number of man. And what Jesus is saying is, you have turned to men to solve your emptiness. But now you've got the seventh man. And because seven is God's number of perfection and completion, by the time I get into your life, baby, you ain't gonna need nobody else. All right. All right, I can't get no help. But yeah. So again, he demonstrates, I've come to give you life. Now here's the caveat, the thing you have to be aware of, should be knowledgeable of, but be aware of it. Your invitation to the family of God was all inclusive. The saving of your soul was one part of this request to come to me. What God systematically wants to do is rid you of all the encumbrances that steal your life. Everything. He wants to take poverty from you, loneliness from you, misery from you, and he wants to do it in two ways. Because we are triparts, We are spirit with a soul and a body. He says the only person that can handle your spirit is me. So when you got a spiritual need, come to me. Now, our problem is most of us can't differentiate between spirit needs and natural needs because they are closely related. Spiritual needs are often illustrated through natural needs. For example, when your spirit wants to talk to God, it is often identified as hunger. And then you will find that you don't know what you want to eat because you are trying to feed the wrong part of you. Now, if you understood your spirit's desire, when your spirit says, I want God, you won't get a ham and cheese sandwich. You'll grab your Bible, isolate yourself for about an hour until God satisfies your spirit. Now, the interesting thing is that you can satisfy your flesh and your spirit will still be hungry. But if you satisfy your spirit, your flesh will be satisfied. Glory to God. That's all right, Holy Spirit. But here's the interesting part of this whole thing. He says there are times when you have a soulish hunger because your soul is your emotional seat, and there are times you need the company of others. The Bible never says don't seek the company of others. It says be particular about the company that you seek. Why? Because someone can make the wrong investment in your soul. They may never touch your spirit, but they can ruin your soul and then cause you to become emotionally gun-shy. Well, you will never enter into a relationship again. You will be so disconnected from humans that you will have convinced yourself that you don't like people, you don't trust people, and you don't want to be bothered with people, and that's because somebody wounded your soul. So when Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, he's saying, I want you to have spiritual life, soulish life, and physical life. So every part of you is touched by the kingdom of God. Are we happy all the time? No. So when our physical part is unhappy, then our spirit ought to rejoice in God. When we find ourselves going through in our soulish area, then we use our physical body to lift our hands to God and praise him even though we don't feel like it, because the flesh, although it moves by feeling, will give in to logic.
We pray that you were blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title,
How to Live the Abundant Life,
or the program number
02119P.
If you'd like to view the Climbing Higher daily telecast, tune in to WBPH-TV on Comcast Cable, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Please check your local cable listings for the channel number in your region. To stream Bethel Sunday services live, visit BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app on iTunes or Google Play. We stream live on Sundays beginning at 8:15 a.m. and 12 p.m. You're also invited to join us in person by attending any of our Sunday services taking place at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m. at our main sanctuary located at 2929 West Shoneham Avenue in Winco, PA. For more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
In times like these, you need the Bible. Bethel Institute for Biblical Studies will provide you with the best instruction that brings life to the earth. For your knowledge and your growth in the Word of God, register right now. You can call 215-885-2585, extension 315, or visit BethelDeliverance.org.